We now come to our reading. It's from Mark 12, on page 1017 of the Bibles. Page 1017. Mark 12, verses 1 to 12. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Fred. Thank you to our musicians this morning. Come back to Mark's Gospel and this extraordinary passage in Mark chapter 12 this morning. Do keep it open in front of you, page 1017. I think you'll find that helpful. But shall we pray together as we come to look at it? Our Father, we pray that you would send the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, this morning. Pray that we might encounter him in the pages of Scripture. Thank you that in your wisdom you have so decreed it that we will meet with you in your word. But we know we need your Spirit to overcome our stubborn wills and hard hearts. Show us more of your Son. And we pray that we might marvel at him this morning. Amen. So can you picture Jesus preaching this parable? Can you imagine him speaking to the crowd of listeners in the temple courts? There on the edge of the crowd are the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And Jesus is telling them a story about themselves. They've just tried to trap Jesus, but they've failed. So Jesus turns the tables on them at the end of chapter 11. He has his own question, a question that they refuse to answer. Was John the Baptist from heaven? They say, "We don't know. We're agnostics. We're sitting on the fence about this, Jesus." But their answer is dictated not by the truth, but as chapter 11 verse 32 says, by fear of the people. They don't lack information. That's not why they say we don't know. They lack integrity. And the Lord Jesus sees it. He sees their superficial agnosticism and perceives a deep running antagonism. And it's very revealing, actually, to the world in which we live, isn't it? People, don't we know, they're happy to talk about religion in general. And Islam or Buddhism fascinate people. But try and talk about Jesus Christ, and the conversation won't last long. People just won't really engage. They just won't discuss it. People refuse to think about him. And it's a great tragedy because they're missing someone marvelous. So Jesus lifts the lid. He exposes heart attitudes. And he does it by telling a parable, which comes in two parts. And the first part is verses 1 to 8, that the tenants reject God and kill his son. Remember how it goes? A man plants a vineyard. Notice the care he gives it, a wall, a pit, a watchtower, everything provided. And then he rents it and moves out. At harvest, he sends servants to collect rent. The first they beat, the next they bop over the head, others they kill, and lastly, they kill the beloved son of the owner and dump his body outside like roadkill. It's appalling. It's wrong. It's outrageous. But then you have to ask yourself, why does Jesus tell this parable? Why this story to these people just after he's had a conversation with them about their agnosticism? It would be a bit like arriving and disputing with somebody about who first arrived at the car parking space. And he comes over shouting and swearing, and you calmly say, did you read about the road rage guy who did a 20-year stretch for murder? Or you're getting worked up in a discussion with your colleague about Brexit and whether it's good for Britain, and your colleague says, hear about the story about the worker who stabbed his colleague? Why is Jesus telling this parable to these people? Answer, to expose their hearts. He's showing us that even when opposition looks like apathy, if you dig deeper, you'll uncover deep-seated hostility and antagonism. When people say about Jesus, I'm not really bothered, or I'm apathetic, don't buy it. There's something about the human heart that draws a circle around itself and says, don't come any closer than that. Don't come nearer, Jesus. I've seen it in people here. I've watched as they've been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in his word week after week, and they've come close. And I thought they were going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and they got to that point, and then suddenly the barriers come up. And they decide to disappear for a few weeks. It's just too much. They want the Lord Jesus so close, but no closer. There's something in all of us like that, myself included. We don't want this man, this God-man Jesus Christ, too close. Think about it. No one gets the opposition that Jesus Christ gets. No one else has their name used as a swear word. It's why I think Jesus is reworking here an Old Testament story written hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah. He shows us that man's hostility to his maker is no novelty. There was a book published a few decades ago. It was a satire, pretending to be a history of a British village. And there were pictures showing what the village looked like down through the centuries, the 20th century, the 18th century, the 1500s, the year 1000. But in every picture, there were people throwing rocks at a speaker. That's the picture, isn't it? It's our picture. Again and again, God has sent prophets and preachers, and we've chased them away. The story of Israel, the story of the whole human race, our story. Consider, though, the kindness and patience of God. See, if we thought the vineyard owner a little bit naive, sending servant after servant and then his son, we've rather missed the point. The point here is God's seemingly inexhaustible patience and kindness in the face of persistent human hostility. If anything, history demonstrates escalating hostility. The first story in Isaiah is a picture of a vineyard that produces rotten fruit. In the parable, the fruit is withheld by violence. And eventually the tenants kill God's son. Did you notice how the story slows in verse 6? Did you notice the additional details? He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." The owner has every right to expect the tenants to respect his son. Every right. But the chilling truth is that man will not just push Jesus away, but given the opportunity, man will murder his maker. We had the opportunity, and we did. Some people might claim that you can love God even if you don't love and respect Jesus Christ. But the parable teaches that the opposition to Jesus is actually an expression of hatred towards the vineyard owner. If you don't love Jesus Christ, you don't love God. And if you hate Jesus, yes, even if you say you're agnostic, you hate God. Jesus himself said, "Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So they killed him. They killed God's Son. As one preacher said, maybe we can't see the shape of evil in our own lives until there's a cross set up in the world with a Son of God nailed to it. An artist exhibited a contemporary painting of the crucifixion. There was a cross and all around it a crowd. But with a difference, because the artist had painted the crowd with familiar faces. The president, a famous churchman, and a face from the Time magazine's Man of the Year. And the title of the painting, three words, "Were you there?" Now the obvious question is, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And the answer, point two, is what he has every right to do. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So our second point is that God rejects the tenants and vindicates his son. God rejects the tenants. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, Jesus asked the question, and it's up to us to answer. What would you do if you were God? Martin Luther said, "If I were God, I would come and kick the world to pieces." And God did come and destroy those tenants. Read your history books, those Jewish leaders didn't last long. In AD 70, the general Titus marched into Jerusalem with his Roman armies and with crushing force. God rejected those tenants, make no mistake. Now, I know that some of you may struggle with this talk because you believe a loving God would not judge. But when we love someone, we get angry if someone hurts or abuses them, don't we? If a father loves his son and someone tries to murder him, he gets angry. Not in spite of his love, because of his love. See, if you believe in a loving God, you have to believe in a God of wrath against sin. And what of the vineyard? God, in an act of amazing divine grace, gave the vineyard to others, to the 12, to other believing Jews, and to believing Gentiles. The cross was both the nadir and the zenith of human history. It was the lowest trough of human depravity, but it was the height, the highest peak of divine love. You see, it is remarkable. The son being killed and thrown out of the vineyard is exactly the way that God saves. His exit makes our entrance possible. Human opposition is gathered up under the divine plan. In love, the divine architect drew human evil into the blueprint of history. It works like this. When God rejects the tenants, God vindicates his son. That's why Jesus goes on to quote Psalm 118, but there in verse 10. Haven't you read this passage? Stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, we're baffled because the words don't seem to make sense. Jesus has been talking about a vineyard, the symbol of Israel, and now he starts talking about building blocks. But then we remember where Jesus is. Standing in the temple courts right at the heart of Israel. And the temple authorities are rejecting God and rejecting his son. So God will reject them and vindicate his son. He will build a new temple. The old temple rejects, he'll build a new temple with Jesus Christ as its cornerstone. In his book about Mark, Andrew Satch writes, imagine you walk past a building site one day. You overhear a group of builders on their tea break slagging off the architect's plans and cheering as two of their mates sling a large piece of masonry into a skip. But the next day, those builders are nowhere to be seen, and you notice a bunch of fresh faces continuing the work. And hang on a minute, what's that right at the foundation of the building? It's the stone from the skip. The architect has restored it to pride of place. Jesus Christ predicted back in chapter 8, verse 31, that he would be rejected, same word as here. But he also predicted something else. He predicted his vindication. He said the Son of Man must be killed and, after 3 days, rise again. He predicted his vindication. And in his vindication, his mighty resurrection, God curses old Israel and announces Jesus as the locus of God's blessing. God gave the vineyard to others. Jesus has become the cornerstone, the place of safety and acceptance and welcome into God's family. And membership of the kingdom of God. And this really is marvelous. Really is. The talented Mr. Ripley film back in 1999, in which Tom Ripley, played by Matt Damon, murders the friend who funds his opulent lifestyle. Before going on to assume his identity. It's a terrible story. At one point he says this, "Well, whatever you do, however terrible, however hurtful, it all makes sense, doesn't it, in your head? You never meet anybody who thinks they're a bad person. But to be a Christian, that is precisely what you need to think about yourself. And you don't need to fight it. Why? Because it's not the end of the story. The marvelous news is that God is building a new people, a new temple, all who turn and trust and follow his Son, Jesus Christ. I was reading this week of a guy called Henri from Honduras, and a real person. He'd just done a course, a bit like the Life Explore courses we're doing in our small and local groups on a Thursday. And he wrote this. He said, "Through the course, I realized that there's opportunity for everyone." He's a prisoner. "I thought that there was no more opportunity for who I am," he continues. "But I realize that it is not so. The Word of God says that Jesus came for the sick, the most vile. There, in that message, I saw what God does with people who surrender. If you really want to change, then in God, there is opportunity for all." Tragically, not everyone wants change. Some, like the religious authorities here, continue to react with fear. Verse 12 is one of the saddest places in the Bible. Here is the Son of God standing in the temple of God, proclaiming the message of God to the leaders of the people of God. And the leaders, they know this parable is about them, but they turn a deaf ear. They feel their conscience pricked. They feel it because they're planning at this moment the last terrible evil act that the parable describes. They feel it because they are about to kill God's Son. And at this point, it wasn't too late. It wasn't. But from fear, they reject the one God calls cornerstone. So the parable of the tenants, it's Israel's story, the human story, our story. Three questions then. Were we there when they crucified Christ? We were. But Christ is risen and has become the cornerstone. There's nothing we can do but come to terms with that fact. Is Jesus from heaven? Some say, I don't know, I'm agnostic, sitting on the fence. But Jesus sees through that to our hidden hostility. And ultimately it's suicidal. For the King is the King. However much we might resent him, we will still meet him. God will vindicate his Son. How should we respond? By seeing the divine plan and saying, "Thank you, Lord. It is marvelous. Marvelous in our eyes." Amen. Perhaps I'll give you a couple of minutes just to think over this yourselves and to make your own response to the Lord in prayer. And then Andrew and the musicians will come and lead us into our last song.